Today's scripture reading is taken from 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 18. I will be reading 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, 30 to 31, and chapter 18, verses 31 to 33. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land, then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.'" The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, 'Absalom is king at Hebron.'" With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem, who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of his sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." So the king went out and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him. And they halted at the last house. Verse 30. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot, and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went. And it was told David, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Chapter 18, verse 31. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son." This is the word of God.
Come, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we hear the interpretation of your word, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak into each of our hearts. What is your message for us, Lord? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A story was told about a little boy who was caught stealing from his school bookshop. It was a mission school, so the boy was brought to the chaplain for counseling. And after counseling the boy for a couple of hours, the chaplain told the boy, "Okay, now you confess your sin and you ask God for forgiveness." And the little boy prayed, "God, please forgive me for taking 6 notebooks from the bookshop." And the chaplain was surprised. "I thought you told me 3. Why did you say you took 6? And then the boy replied, "I'm including the 3 more I'm going to take tomorrow." I don't think the boy was truly sorry for what he has done. Of course, this is meant to be a funny story. But you and I know that in the real world, it doesn't work like this. Stealing gets punished. Sin has its consequences. And that is something that we see in our passage today. Now, we have been studying the book of 2 Samuel for a couple of weeks, and the tricky thing about dealing with Old Testament narrative is that you won't get the point at the passage that you read just on its own. The author invites us to look at a wider perspective, and that means that we need to look at a wider context so that we don't miss the point of what the author really wants to tell us. So I like to pick up the story as we go along from chapter 13. And we'll look at the events leading to our passage, our key passage today, which is chapter 15, and how it all ends, at least for this part, in chapter 18. The biblical author has a very important message for all of us. So follow me as I take us through these chapters. And I'd like to take us through 4 scenes over this few chapters. Now, scene number 1 is in chapter 13. And in that chapter, what happened is that David's firstborn, Amnon, raped his half-sister. And then Amnon chased his sister away, and Tamar, his half-sister, was left in shame. And she lived as a desolate woman. That's what the biblical author tells us. Now, following that incident, Tamar's full brother, Absalom, consult her and tell her not to take it to heart. But deep down, Absalom was plotting revenge. Hated Amnon for violating his sister. And so in chapter 13, Absalom was plotting a way to kill Amnon. And that brings us to scene number 2. Scene number 2 happens 2 years after Tamar's rape incident. Absalom organized a party, and then he persuaded King David to make sure that his eldest brother come to the party, Amnon. And when his brother came, Absalom then commanded his men to kill Amnon while he was drunk and he's high. And so Absalom took revenge for his sister. David now has lost 2 sons. Remember the first son, there was God's judgment that the son will be killed at infancy because of his adultery. Now son number 2 died, Amnon. And then in chapter scene number 3, which we heard in our passage today, you see, Absalom was a very scheming man. Apparently, he wasn't just angry with his eldest brother, he was also angry with his father, King David. And it looks like Absalom had ambition for the throne of David. He wanted to be king. And we are told that Absalom is a very good-looking man. So he appeals to the masses. Perhaps like this Korean boy band, you know, everybody follows him naturally. And look at the scheme that Absalom did in the story. Whenever people wanted to see the king, then he would say, you know, no use, I wish I was the king. I would give you justice. And if you look at verse 5, how is described of Absalom is that he will take the person's hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Look how personal and affectionate the king is to the common man. What is he doing? Slowly but surely, Absalom is stealing the hearts of the people. Conspiracy is growing. So good looking, anti-killer, sweet talker, Absalom managed to charm many hearts, the tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, all to follow him over the 4 years. And as the conspiracy grows strong, the people following Absalom increased. And we hear in our passage today that Absalom then declares himself as king. He was going to attack the city, kill David, and take the throne. Now, David wanted to avoid the bloodshed, decides to escape. And so we hear of David, if you read the chapter, chapter 15, David was running away from his kingdom, and the biblical author gave us this information. He was running away barefooted, with his head covered. Now what does it say? David was running in shame, great shame. And David left 10 concubines behind when he fled. And later, in chapter 16, you will read of Absalom was being advised by the counselor to rape them and let it be known publicly. Why? So that everyone knows about his anger with his father and that he has gained control and power over the kingdom. And then we come to the last scene at chapter 18, which we read, which we heard two verses. The civil war between father and son ended. David's army won the battle. And if you read how Absalom died, it was quite tragic. You know, he was good looking, he had long hair, but then his hair got stuck in the tree, and David's general Joab threw 3 spears into his heart. He was dead, buried in a very tragic manner. Now, was David very happy about what has happened? He has now crushed the rebellion. No, look at David's reaction here. David was evidently, he was moved, deeply moved. In other words, he was very, very sad that now another son has died. And David wished that he died instead of his son. Now, I shared an overview of the book, 2 Samuel, at the last cell group leaders meeting. And the book can be easily divided into 2 halves. The first half, chapter 1 to 10, tells of David's triumph. And you will read that how David was so blessed by God in every step that he takes. David became greater and greater. God blessed him with more and more. And it is said that David, that the Lord gave victory over wherever and whatever battles that David fought. He was growing powerfully. But all this takes a downturn from chapter 11 onwards, the second half of the book. And you read just now a glimpse, there was strife, there was murder, there was civil war, his wives were violated in broad daylight, David almost lost his kingdom. Now, what happened? Why did all this happen? He was, after all, doing very well in the first half of the book. God was with him. God was giving him the victory. God was blessing him with more and more. But what happened in the second half of the book? And why does this, all these events happen? The biblical author is not writing a Korean drama script here. Neither is he telling us some sob stories. You see, all these events happen as a consequence to David's crime and what God had already proclaimed in chapter 12. Now we remember the story, don't we? King David was walking on the roof of his palace, and then he caught sight of a woman bathing. He looked more and more, and it turns out that Bathsheba was married. But that didn't stop David from wanting more. And so as described in Nathan's story to David, David was this rich man who had so much. He's seen how God has blessed him, so great and so much. And he had to steal this one thing from this poor man, Uriah, her husband. And then she got pregnant. And David conspired. He was also a scheming man. Now you know where Absalom got his genes from, his father. And he got Uriah killed in the battle. David thought that nobody saw, nobody knew. Well, someone saw and someone knew. And that is the divine witness, God himself. And God sent Nathan to speak these very, very terrifying words to David. The sword shall never depart from your house. What does it mean? The sword shall never depart from your house. In other words, David, you will always have trouble in your family. It will never depart from you. And that is why we see one incident after another incident. God's hand was off David. I will take your wives before your eyes and give it to your neighbor, and he will lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. What you do secretly, I will do before all Israel. And we heard how this came to pass. Absalom, his closest, his son, took his father's wife and lay with them, and it was public news. Brothers and sisters, the biblical author has a very serious message for all of us. From chapter 12, right up the events he painted until chapter 18. And his point is clear. Sin has massive and devastating consequences. Sin has massive and devastating consequences. We don't quite hear such message these days, do we? Netflix won't tell you this. They won't present this. Brooklyn 99, The Big Bang Theory, and the other comedies, they are all very entertaining. They make fun about everything and anyone, including God. Jesus is a joke, he is a swear word. And sex is easy, the characters are always wanting to have a good time, laughing, easy going. Half the time, they think of going to bed with somebody. But subtly and surely, they are shifting the moral boundaries of what is right and what is acceptable and what is no longer acceptable. What used to be a taboo is now acceptable. They paint a picture of a world that has no consequences in what we do. Just follow your heart, have fun. But 2 Samuel screams at us, that is not the real world. In the real world, sin will be judged. Sin will mess up your life, and you will go spiral down. And there is a divine witness in which all of us are accountable to. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 warns us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So the biblical author is warning us from all these events in 2 Samuel not to have a tidak apa attitude. You know what tidak apa Malay? You know, casual, nonchalant attitude. Nothing will happen one. Don't take sin lightly, because God takes it seriously. And he will hold us accountable. He may let us face the consequence of our sin. You see, David is a man after God's own heart, but that doesn't give him any discount. God made him face the consequence of his sin. But let us examine again, why did David fall so badly, and what can we learn from his mistake? You see, let's go back to chapter 11. The biblical author tells us the season where he fell. It was the spring of the year. Now, why does the biblical author tell you and I the weather? You see, spring is a time, he tells the very next sentence, spring is the time that the kings go to battle. They're supposed to protect the people, consolidate their position, defend territories, keep enemies at bay. The king is supposed to be with his troops, not sleeping in his city, plan strategies with his commander, give morale booster by his presence, leadership from the front. Point is, David's supposed to be at work. And by mentioning that, you know, normally kings lead their army into battle in the time of spring, what the biblical author is trying to imply is that David is not acting responsibly by staying in Jerusalem. He has become complacent. Complacent in his work, and definitely complacent in his faith. Now that God has blessed him so much, he has become so comfortable, unfortunately, all these blessings has made him complacent. So David probably thought, you know, he has reached a point of certainty, stability, prosperity, and he, you know, it's like, I've been there, done that, I did my part, now let the rest do the work. And I just laze around. But we hear the saying, an idol's mind is a devil's workshop. And David has become restless, careless, bored. And he started to entertain some real-time pornography. He became a peeping Tom. And then he acted on his desire. One thing leads to another, and that caused his downfall. So important lesson here to take home. Watch out for complacency. Watch out for complacency. Charles Swindoll, a pastor and author, wrote this. You know, our greatest battle don't usually come when we are working hard. They come when we want to have some leisure, when we have time on our hands, and when we are bored. 2 weeks ago, Elder Denny highlighted an article from the Daily Bread, the Singaporean First World Christianity Mindset. And the author reflected, you know, as a Singaporean Christian, is he being too comfortable? He observed the prayers around him. They are very inward looking, praying for more material needs, complaining about living costs, fixated on how God can bless me, and more, rather than how can I care for the poor, or love the broken. And then he realized he needed what he calls a realignment of his brand of Christianity towards the Christianity that Jesus modeled. The Christianity that Jesus modeled while he was on earth is concerned about serving the outcasts, bringing the gospel out to the those who need to hear it. Perhaps the antidote to complacency is the giving of ourselves to others, the act of service. David's comfort made him turn inward. He failed to do what he used to do, that is being the people's commander, to serve the people. You know, when we are comfortable, all the more we have the capacity to serve. And that is one way to keep us on our toes, because it keeps us accountable, it keeps us growing in our faith, it keeps us being dependent on God. There's an early church father by the name of Jerome, Saint Jerome, and he famously penned this advice: engage in some occupation so that the devil may always find you busy. Engage in some occupation so that the devil will always find you busy. So watch out for complacency. Another lesson we can draw is watch what we are looking at. You see, David spiraled down. It all began with a simple look across the roof. And he did not watch what he looked. He watched even more. And then he lost his control of his senses. The man of God lost control of his behavior. And then he did irrational things and became an adulterer and a murderer. What are you and I looking at today? What are we spending most of our time looking at? There's a very interesting article a few days ago, and the title of the article is Gen Z, Generation Z, Z has regrets. The article defined regrets as something that many people use but wish that it was not invented. In this article, the authors surveyed North American youth, and the survey revealed that Gen Z spends 4 hours a day on the social media. 23% say that they spend 7 hours or more each day. And then the respondent will ask, you know, what they wish were never invented. And 5 of the items that they wish were never invented, these are the lowest in the chart that you see, is that, you know, YouTube, 15% say they wish they never was invented, Netflix, messaging apps, you know, not so bad. However, it's interesting that half of the Gen Z wish that these products were never invented. Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, almost half. And the regrettable of all is TikTok. Almost 50% say they wish this was never invented. And the survey shows that many of the Gen Z, they actually know for themselves the dangers and the costs from social media, spending too much time there. And the authors of this article warns that unregulated social media can cause harm, and great harm. The harm that they are talking about in their research is sleep deprivation, body image distortion, depression, anxiety, sexual predation, and so on and so forth. What are we watching today? I don't think it's just pertaining to Gen Z, but to all of us too. What are we spending most of our time looking at? Needless to say that we do not have time to read the Bible. Are we that busy, or are we just spending or choosing to spend our time on something else? In a separate article, social workers raise a concern. Just this week also, a concern about deep fake porn. I didn't know what is deep fake porn. So I was reading this article, and apparently it is AI-generated porn, pornography material. And it's so easy to generate such things. One simply has to upload a picture of someone, a celebrity, a politician, even a pastor, or someone else, or a person you don't like. And the AI, the artificial intelligence, will combine the face with a digitally made body in pornography. And the scary thing is that the AI can generate this pornography material for free and in seconds. And people will just pay a little subscription to go into these chat rooms and to download all this material. Or it's even available and easily accessible. So today, one does not need to go to the rooftop to look at Bathsheba. It is in your pocket, your mobile devices. You know, what I like about the Chronicles of Narnia is that there are many allusions C.S. Lewis is painting from the story and linking it to the gospel, if you read between the lines. And my favorite story is in the book, The Silver Chair. Aslan sent some children and a creature by the name of Puddlegrum, to find a lost prince, Rillian. And after a challenging journey, they found the prince. And the prince was trapped by the Green Witch of the underworld. The witch have enchanted the prince to think that the underworld is his home. And so Puddlegrum and the children managed to find the prince, wake the prince up from the spell. And as they were running away, trying to escape, the witch caught hold of them. And she began to speak to them in a loving and soothing voice. She burned a sweet, drowsing, smelling powder in the room. She strummed a soft, wonderful, beautiful music. And slowly and surely, the children and Puddlegrum began to lose their senses and was enchanted by the witch. And then the witch asked them, "Is what you believe true?" And they soon doubt the existence of Aslan and the land that they were from, the land of Narnia. And then the Green Witch began to erase their memories of Aslan and his kingdom. They started to think that the witch underground world, that is the real world, and that Aslan and Narnia were fake. And the children forgot about their mission and what they were supposed to do to reach the lost. And the enchantment was about to be completed. The witch was near completion to make the children slaves. But at that final moment, Puddlegrum suddenly gathers all his strength, walks to the nearby fire, and stamps his feet on the fire. And as his feet was burning, the burnt smell of his feet erased the deceptive aroma. And the witch screamed, and everybody screamed. And the music stopped. Everybody's brains become clearer now. And Puddlegrum, in his pain, declared, "I am on Aslan's side. I am going to live as a Narnian. Brothers and sisters, the devil is always looking for ways to distract us from God. That's his job. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour anyone. And like Pergamum, sometimes we need to stamp our feet down to the temptation. It will hurt us, it will be painful, but we will become clearer that the real world we live is in God's world, not in our fantasy. I put in a reflection question in the bulletin, and I'd like us to follow up on it, think through it. What are some safeguards I need to set in place to prevent sin? Now, we heard about the massive and devastating consequence of sin, sin in David's life, the man after God's own heart. Wonderful, he was doing so well in the first half of 2 Samuel. Unfortunately, everything spiraled down in the second half of the book, and it was never the same for David. And I share two takeaways we learned from David's fall from grace. Watch out for complacency. Watch what you are looking at. And sometimes we need to make the painful step to get rid of temptation, to wake up our senses. It is also very important to understand that God has forgiven David. God spared his life and restored his kingdom at the end of the day. Now, was God overly gracious to this murderer? We note earlier, God did not spare him from the consequences of his sin. God ripped everything from him, made him a fugitive, his family is in shambles. You see, there is a difference, however, between Saul and David, the first king, Saul. In their response to sin, when they are confronted with sin, Saul's response is, the people made me do it. They are the one. But David's response, on the other hand, when confronted by Nathan, is, I have sinned against the Lord. And we read his full confession in Psalms 51. A beautiful psalm. If you read on top, the header, it was written when Nathan confronted him of his sin. And this was the psalm that David wrote. And the psalm highlights David's regret, his remorse, genuine remorse over what he has done. And what is very interesting is it also tells us what is David's greatest concern or greatest fear. In verse 11, he says, God, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, I believe that David could accept the consequences of his sin. He did not complain to God, why you make me go through all this? He did not pray or ask God, please give me back my kingdom or my possessions. Because the worst thing that God could do to David is that God leaves him, as he did to Saul. And David begs God not to take his presence from him, not to take the Holy Spirit from him. David wants God, and his greatest desire is to be reconciled with God. Brothers and sisters, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God promised David this, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And this promise tells us that we can find forgiveness in David's greatest son, our Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus came from David's line to bring us God's forgiveness and restoration. And today, if you want to turn back to the Lord, Jesus can forgive us. He can restore us if we turn back to the Lord. Let us pray. Invite the musicians to come up as we quiet down our hearts. I'd like us to think through, is there an area in our lives today that is not right before the Lord? Is there something that the Lord is asking you to stamp your feet on it? Make a commitment to turn away from it. Would you take some time to meditate on this and to seek the Lord, to ask Him for forgiveness, ask Him to restore you. What are you looking at today? What are you watching? Is it overly excessive? Has it consumed your mind? Will you take that thing and bring it to the Lord? Ask for His forgiveness, His restoration. Been complacent in your walk with the Lord. Ask the Lord to restore you. Indeed, Lord, take not your presence from us. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from us. You and you alone are precious, Lord. And all the idols that try to tempt us. Restore us, Lord, your people. Strengthen us. Fill us once again with your Spirit to walk faithfully and to remember your mission for us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Shall we rise for our closing song? Let it be our prayer that we look to Jesus and the cross. For God is merciful, through Jesus you deliver us.
How can I be free from sin? Lead me to the cross of Jesus. From the guilt, the power, the pain, lead me to the cross of Jesus. There's no other way. I could pay simply to the
Father, we want to thank you for your mercy, for your love, for you are holy God. Thank you for your invitation to be in faith, to have the faith that you are in with Jesus Christ our Lord. Commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.